Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. And I am excited about today's show. I'm so profoundly honored and grateful to welcome singer-songwriter, critically acclaimed author Andrew Peterson to the show. And when I think about Andrew, I think about how creative and wonderful God is. I love that He's made us each so fearfully and wonderfully. And He calls us to live out our lives in the way that He's wired us for. You know, I think it was Oswald Chambers who once said, "Let God be as original with others as He is with you." Well, I think Andrew Peterson is an original, one of a kind, and we are going in for such a great treat. We're going to hear some of his songs today. We're going to talk about his new fantasy novel series, The Wing Feather Saga. There's, I think, two, maybe more books in the series. We've got five copies of this hardcover, On the Edge of the Dark Sea of Darkness. This is, I mean, laugh out loud, deep, theologically rich. You're going to love it. I love it. So if you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book at any time during the show to 877-933-2484. Andrew writes this. He says, "All you really have is your willingness to fail, coupled with a mountain of evidence that your Maker has never left or forsake you." We're going to just talk about just daring to be creative, daring to be who God called you to be, and themes of family and life and perseverance. We will get Andrew on in just a second. A quick announcement. Many, many people are quarantined right now. We've got podcast listeners from around the world. So not only our friends across the upper Midwest and Connecticut who listen to the live show, but friends who catch the podcast after the fact. And you no doubt know people who need a word of encouragement. So be a radio missionary. Once our live show goes to podcast, why don't you share it? We make it very easy, and I hope you can do that and offer some encouragement for someone today. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Andrew Peterson is a critically acclaimed recording artist and songwriter, as well as the author of the award-winning Wing Feather Saga. He's the founder of The Rabbit Room. It's an organization that fosters community through story, art, and music. He and his wife, Jamie, have three children, and they make their home in Nashville. Andrew, such an honor to have you with us today. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me.
Looking forward to the conversation. So tell me this. We love to start every day talking scripture. Is there a passage or a story in scripture you've been hanging around these days you can share?
Sure. Yeah, I don't have it memorized, but I can point people to it. I think it was the first Sunday of Lent at our church. The psalm that we focused on was Psalm 91, and this is before all of the Corona stuff really took off. And so it was just kind of like this dim cloud on the horizon. Nobody knew how crazy it was going to get. But I remember at the time reading the psalm, and there's this whole passage in there about plagues and about pestilence and how God is our refuge through the pestilence that stalks at night. And I remember at the time thinking, wow, I'm glad I've never had to worry about that. And just weeks later, I found myself turning that to Psalm 91 again and again because it just speaks so directly to the situation that we're in, but especially the fact that God is just the same refuge now that He was, you know, thousands of years ago whenever the psalmist wrote it. And yeah, it's brought a lot of comfort to me.
I love that. Thank you so much for that. Well, I would love a backstory on your journey, how God really got a hold of your heart and how and when you sensed that He wanted to use you, when you started to kind of come into who He made you to be.
Yeah, well, it's a long story. How much time do we have?
You got all the time in the world.
the short version of the story is that I'm a pastor's kid, and I grew up in the church and was very nominally a Christian. Like, I just kind of took for granted that church was something that we did, but I didn't really, you know, I believed it without really meaning to. It was just a part of our lives, you know. And I remember I was baptized at 9 and kind of was just very culturally a Christian, but it didn't really have much bearing on my life for a long time. So it wasn't until I was about 18, maybe 19 years old, the year after high school, I had been touring with a band, and a rock band, and, you know, would have probably told you that I was a Christian, but there was very little real evidence that I was being obedient. And part of it was because I grew up in this culture that I think things are a lot better now than they were. But at the time in the 80s, there was all this stuff that I loved. Like, I loved rock and roll, and I loved fantasy novels and sci-fi novels, and I loved movies, and I loved, you know, anything that was like kind of like hinted at high adventure or had some emotional high to it. But at the time, in like the church context of the 1980s in the South, there wasn't much conversation about the fact that the Lord was all truth is God's truth, and that you can actually keep your eyes peeled for hints of the gospel in all of those things. And so the fact that I felt called, I wouldn't have put it that way at the time, but I felt this real pull to storytelling and art, even comic books and a certain kind of music. But there was no precedent that I knew of for those things and ministry being a part of the same like Venn diagram. You know what I mean? Like, there was no overlap. Mm-hmm. And so it wasn't until I was like 19 years old that, you know, so the result of that kind of thinking is that you have a kid who just thinks, well, all the things that I really love have nothing to do with Christianity. So I guess Christianity isn't going to really have much bearing on me. And so when I heard Rich Mullins's music at 19 years old and realized that there was such a thing as an excellent songwriter who could write story songs and, you know, wasn't the typical slick CCM music that I thought of CCM as, it appealed to me aesthetically. And I realized that there was a way to talk about the gospel, beautifully and in a way that like satisfied my, you know, ridiculously snooty musical taste at the time. And so, and then that led me to C.S. Lewis, you know. Not long after that, I read the Narnia books again for the first time since I was a kid. And I was like, oh, wait, so Christians can write fantasy novels, and there's a way to like glorify God through this. And then slowly kind of moving to Nashville I'm getting ahead of myself. Around that time, I ended up going to college, and I went to a Bible college, and that coincided with this reawakening of like this broadening of my imagination for what was possible for a nerdy kid like me to do in God's kingdom. And so suddenly studying the Bible for 4 years and realizing that the Bible was like this beating heart of beauty and story and goodness, and that, but it's kind of like if the Bible was like a hurricane, and the all the little things that were spinning out from the hurricane were all these stories, like the Chronicles of Narnia or the Songs of Rich Mullins or whatever. And I was like, oh, so the gospel can be the thing that flings these things out into the world. And so I just latched onto that and suddenly found that there was a seat at the table for people like me in the kingdom of God.
I just love that story. Thinking about Rich Mullins, there was, I don't know if messiness is the right word, but he entered into the rawness. It was pure, raw emotion, right? It wasn't a cookie cutter. You know, my son is kind of has just an ear for good music, and gets so disheartened by the cookie cutter stuff. And he lived in Nashville for 7 years as well. So when he would hear a true artist, he'd text me, Mom, this is what I'm talking about, you know? But Rich was that kind of a guy, wasn't he?
He totally was. Raw and messy. You know, I think that's a fair word to use, because his Christianity had some bruises on it, you know? But he also, you have the sense that he actually believed this stuff is true, right? Like, I saw him in concert a few times, and I remember that was the thing I thought when I watched him sing, was I got the sense that the God that he was talking about was real, and that Jesus is real to him, that Rich actually knew him, like a friend knows a friend. And I was so thirsty for that. I wanted it so badly. So realizing that there was a way for art to wake up a longing in people and to point them toward the end of our longing was so inspiring to me. And it made so much sense of all of the stuff that I felt when I was listening to all this music and reading all these books in high school.
And maybe this is a bunny trail, but I mean, that's, to me, it's the difference between relaying a message and imparting a message, imparting something from your gut that you've known and experienced, relaying, you know, in other words, I'm going to figure out what sells and I'm going to craft something that, you know, and I'm not faulting that, but I'm just saying if you're relaying, if you're going, this is what people do. Now I'm going to do that so I can be a part of that group versus going, I'm going to figure out who God made me to be. And as I'm listening to your story, Andrew, I'm just thinking of how often the enemy goes after us in our childhood to really dismantle our sense of who we are, because God wired you the way you were because he knew what you'd be doing in this day. I mean, just speak to that idea of God knew what he was doing when he made you and he helped you find your way, but you can imagine how much the enemy hates the thought of it.
Oh, I think so. Totally. In the introduction to my book, I quote George MacDonald, who, if your listeners don't know who that was, he was this Scottish first pastor and then novelist who wrote a bunch of the fairy tales that C.S. Lewis and Tolkien loved when they were kids. And so he was a Christian who was doing this, you know, in the 19th century. And in one of his sermons, he talks about this idea that he imagines that like a converse of that idea that, you know, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God, that there's this like God-shaped hole in each of our hearts. He kind of imagines that like the house with many rooms that Jesus is preparing for us is like chambers in the heart of God, that each one of us has our own room, right, in the heart of God. Each
wow.
has a, like in the way that I love all of my children just as much, but I love them each uniquely. You know, I love them. The nature of my love for my son, Aiden, is different than the nature of my love for my daughter, Sky, right? And so if that's true, then it means that the way that God loves you, Susie, has its own DNA, right? It's just as much, and it's wild and beautiful, but in the way that a father specifically loves his child. And so what George MacDonald imagines is that that's part of what we're called to do, is to reveal the secret things of the Father to our brethren and sisters, right? I don't have to try to be unique. All I have to do is tell my story, tell the story of how God and his love ambushed me. And then that is going to be strength for like bread for my brothers and sisters. And so as a songwriter, what that means is that you don't have to come up with like a new way to talk about the gospel. You just talk about the gospel as you have experienced the gospel. And then that's going to have its own power. Because God loves you in a way that he doesn't love me, right? And I, of course, I'm not talking about like the deep theological kind of love. Like, of course, he loves us all just as much and in Christ. But as a father loves his child. And that's the love that we get to tell about.
Oh, so incredible. Do you hear that, friends? Not striving to be unique, but be who he made you to be. Walk it out and tell the story. We're going to pause here. Talking to Andrew Peterson, critically acclaimed author, singer, songwriter, and we're celebrating the release of his The Wing Feather Saga. It's a series, and one that we're giving away, the first one, book one, On the Edge of the Dark Sea of Darkness. And when we come back, he's going to set it up, tell us a bit about it. I have a short excerpt I'm going to read. It's funny, it's deep, it's rich. We've got 5 copies. You want to get lost in a book? I think it's a good time to do that, don't you? Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Be kind to yourself. Be kind to yourself. I know it's hard to hear it when that anger in your spirit is pointed like an arrow at your chest. When the voices in your mind are anything but kind, and you can't believe your father knows best. I love.
I want to keep playing that song. That's Andrew Peterson, and he is my special guest today. He's a critically acclaimed author, singer-songwriter. The series that we're celebrating today is the Wing Feather Saga. I've got the book On the Edge of the Dark Sea of Darkness. We've got 5 copies to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. There's such theological richness in every one of your songs. We literally could do a show on each one, like Be Kind to Yourself. That's a message I needed years ago. I realized how damaging to the soul it is to be your own worst enemy, get in your own way. Yeah. I mean, say a word if you would about just that song.
Well, I'm actually, my daughter is sitting about 2 feet from me right now. She's the one who that song was written for. I'm struggle with self-loathing, and I know I'm not alone in that. That it's really easy to go dark, and that kind of inward, downward spiral that can happen. And you know, sometimes we think of that as a kind of humility, and it's just not true. Right. I think that the enemy would like nothing more than for us to walk around beating ourselves up and agreeing with him that we are worthless or unredeemable, whatever it may be. And so I think part that song came from the fact that as a person who struggles with that myself, and I saw my daughter years ago when she was like 12, she began to tilt in that direction like me. And I was like, how do I break through and help her to see that she's precious? And so I wrote the song for her and almost immediately realized that it was for me too.
Indeed. Isn't that always the way it is? That's so fantastic. Okay, talk about this fantasy adventure novel series, The Wing Feather Saga.
Yeah, so this has just been one of the great joys of my whole life. I guess around the time my second record came out, it was like in the early 2000s, I got tired of talking about one day writing a fantasy novel, and I just said, all right, it's time to do this. And if I want to do this before I die, I better get started. And so I had tried writing novels when I was a kid and even a little bit in college, but just never had the discipline to follow through. And the thing that did it was having children. It was loving to read aloud to our kids as a family, and then kind of experiencing the great power of stories to shape their hearts. And I loved the fact that when I was reading the Narnia books to my kids, I felt like I was a kid again, you know, and I saw the gospel with young eyes, and I was like, I've got to know what it feels like to write a story. And so that was kind of the inciting incident. And I just dug in and published the first one. I think it came out in 2008. It took like 5 years to write, and then ended up finishing the series over the course of about a decade. So there are four books total.
Good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's four books, and you know, there's a movie conversation that's been happening for about 3 years now, and we made a short film, and so the books, like, it was really fun. Like, the first couple books came out, and they did really well, better than I think the publisher thought they would do. So now they've come back around, and they've said they are releasing the whole book in like a collector's hardback edition, which is like every author's dream. Like,
come on.
Most of the time, you know, you release something and it runs its course and it goes away. But these have actually been slowly gaining in their readership over the last 10 years or so. And so to have this like fresh push. So now they're kind of like in Barnes and Noble on the shelf next to Harry Potter. And so it's just super fun. And
congratulations.
Yeah,
thank you, Lord. Thanks. You know, I write in the nonfiction realm, but I read in the fiction. I just love getting away with a good story, and writing a fiction work is its own animal. It's its own craft. So I'm trying to imagine writing a fantasy novel. I mean, how did you even learn? I know you're an avid reader, but I mean, how do you even know where to start with that?
Yeah, well, it you don't, and I don't think that in that sense that it's not any different from any other creative venture. Like, you're probably like me when you sit down to write a new book, you're like, how does this work again?
And exactly.
Like, I did this before, but I don't remember how do you start a book? Like, there, it's always scary. And so I think one of the things that was really helpful was having made a few records for the record label. So I recognized the pattern. I recognized the fear of starting. I recognized the self-doubt. I recognized the lull that happens about a month in when you think this is a waste of time. Nobody's going to read this book. And you've got to push through those things. And so I was already pretty well versed in fantasy and imaginative fiction. I had read a ton of it. And so I took a cue from Tolkien, who said, you start with a map. When you write fantasy, you kind of have to build the world first. And so it's kind of like, I'm a gardener. And so it's kind of like building the raised bed. You know, you go to Lowe's and you build the 2x8s and you build the thing and you fill it with dirt, and you have to do that before you can see the sprouts come up, right? And so I had to do the hard work of making the garden bed by speaking the world into being, which obviously God kind of is the perfect precedent for how to tell a story. You know, God wanted to tell a story about the nature of his love, he started by building a world. And so if we as Christians who are trying to tell something imaginative, I think it's good to take a cue from him and say, let there be let there be a world, and let there be land, and let there be water. And now I'm going to fill the forest with creatures and put people in the world. And you kind of, you build the world that way. And then as you're doing that, the story begins to kind of grow like little sprouts of vegetables. And you go, oh, there's a town right here. And, oh, there's a kid that lives in the town. And, oh, I wonder who the bad guys are in this world. And you know, 10 years later, you look back and there's this story that you've managed to find, you know. So it's I wrote a lot about that in Adorning the Dark, the nonfiction book, just the spirit, the highly profoundly spiritual process of creativity, and I experienced that in a huge way with these books. And so I think you just have to pretend like you're 12 and sit down and you ask yourself, what would 12-year-old Andrew most want to happen? Oh, dragons, perfect. So that's kind of how
fantastic.
It started.
I've got an author, a fiction author friend, who says she interviews all of her characters before she even writes about them. Like, what's in their pocket? Huh. What's in their fridge? I just thought
That's a great idea. Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah. So we've got about 2.5 minutes to our break at the bottom. So as much as you're able in that short amount of time, when we can pick it up on the other side. But give us a synopsis of On the Edge of the Dark Sea of Darkness. Tell me about that story.
Well, I'm notoriously bad at the elevator pitch. It's hard to squeeze it all down, but it is basically about three children who live in a little village called Glipwood, and with their mother and their grandfather. Their dad is he died in the Great War when the kids were too young to remember him, and they live in an occupied country, and the country is occupied by these creatures called the Fangs of Dang, who are like lizard-like Nazis. And so they the kids have only ever known a living in captivity, basically, and one day a series of events leads them to the realization that their little town, which they think of as boring, is not boring. And in fact, they are at the center of this great mystery that's going to change the world forever.
Oh, man. Okay. And the other thing I want to say about your writing is you're hilarious in the most understated way. And as I'm telling you what, I laughed out loud. So I just want to share this, friends, before we go out to break here, from the Wing Feather series, this first book. Andrew writes, "On the edge of the dark sea of darkness." Oh, no, sorry. Here it is. "Oh, yes. The people of Scree were quite free as long as they were in their homes by midnight and as long as they bore no weapons and they didn't complain when their fellow Screens were occasionally taken away across the sea, never to be seen again. But other than the cruel fangs and the constant threat of death and torture, there wasn't really much to fear in Scree." I mean, oh, my word.
Well,
don't you love
you.
It?
I appreciate it. You're a good reader. I would be fine if you just kind of kept going.
Right, yes. Oh, my goodness. I would love to know. I'm looking at my clock. I got 30 seconds. What do your kids think of these books? They got to love them.
Well, now my kids are all older. They're all like 20, 21, and 17. And thanks to the old coronavirus, we're quarantined. And so about five days ago, I Facebook Live read-along. And so we had, I think, 99,000 viewers for the first night. And we've been just like cozying up at night. And so this is the first time that I have read it since they came out all those years ago. And now the kids are all older and it's the first time they've experienced it. And it has been a blast. So
I'm going to have
you guys
to go over and visit.
Yeah, go to Facebook Live. You can find it pretty easily.
Oh, that's so fun. Talking to Andrew Peterson. We're talking about art. We're talking about family, talking about faith. We're going to hear some of his songs on the other side, celebrating this series, the Wing Feather Saga. One of our listeners says, "My kids love this series." Thanks so much for your creativity, Andrew. And we've got a handful of copies to give away. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Andrew Peterson. Boy, an amazing critically acclaimed author, singer, songwriter. We're celebrating his The Wingfeather Saga book series. And the one we're looking at today, On the Edge of the Dark Sea of Darkness, we've got five copies to give away. Listen to this review from Amazon. A reader writes this. This is a war story, a compelling, intriguing, sometimes quirky, but deeply moral war story. This is the kind of story that helps us believe that we could stand and be counted if called upon to do so. This is a story that feeds the imagination and stretches the soul, and it is a beautiful testimony to the power of family. It's a very good story to have in our moral imaginations. Wow, I love the way that, boy, that reader could be a writer. I think that's beautiful.
I think so too, yeah.
Yeah. Well, you referenced, I watched an interview with you, and you referenced a Chesterton quote, and I think he said something like, fairy tales don't prove that dragons exist. They prove that dragons can be beaten. I want you to talk about how that idea really does fuel some of your creativity.
It does. I've thought a lot about this, and I take very seriously the idea that I'm writing these stories for families and for kids. That's come home to me pretty hard in the last few weeks because as I've been doing this read along on Facebook, people have been sending me pictures of their families all huddled around their TV or the computer, and I see like moms, dads, little kids all listening, and it's a high responsibility, you know. Like I as a Christian, like I feel like it's this. A calling with a capital C to try to shape these kids' imaginations. And so there's one of the biggest things that I want people to know going into it is that I don't think it does a whole lot of good to tell stories where we make a straw man out of evil. Evil is real. And I think a lot of times as a parent, you know, there's this tension that you feel between protecting your kids from the world and preparing your kids for the world, you know? And so I really believe that one of the best ways to prepare them for the fact that that the world is broken is to admit that it's broken, right? And to what I found is that kids aren't terribly surprised by it. Like any kid that's grown up in a household with human parents, they've seen their parents lose their patience. They walked into the room and the news was on. They've seen their parents get in fights, probably. And so it doesn't do a whole lot of good to tell stories in which everything is perfect. So rather to say, hey, look, the world is broken and this is why we need the gospel. There is a great evil in the world. You're not crazy for feeling unsettled that there is a great evil in the world. But the chance we have as storytellers is to demonstrate, not just to tell them, but to demonstrate in a story the fact that there is this great goodness beyond the veil of the world that will trump the evil, that greatly overpowers the best thing that the evil could, the worst thing that the evil could do. And so, as a believer, I feel like we have this really beautiful and particular ability to tell those kinds of stories that assure kids, not by saying that there is no evil, but by saying that the good is stronger. And so I think that's one of the differences between a typical fairy tale, like an old school version of a fairy tale. There's usually these really clear lines between good and evil, right? And if somebody is evil, they look evil. And if somebody is good, they look good. And there is definitely a place for those kinds of stories. But there's another kind of story, and that's the kind of story that I'm trying to tell, where it's like, yes, there is a bad guy that is undeniably a bad guy in this world, but the characters end up finding out that they have their own selfishness, their own tendency to want to self-preserve or to do the wrong thing in certain situations, and that even that is not unredeemable. That the great storyteller sees that and knows it and loves us enough to step into our world to change it. And so that's the kind of story I'm telling. Like the very first chapter of On the Edge of the Dark Sea of Darkness, it opens with a pretty scary scene. You know, there's a scene where Janner hears the sound of this the black carriage going through his village, and it's this pretty scary scene, which is a signal to parents that, like, hey, if your kid's too young for this scene, maybe don't read it. But I have had almost no feedback from people that have said, yeah, the story was too scary for my kids. Most of the time the kids are like, yes, that seems like the world that I actually live in in a way. Wow. And so they lean into it and they want to see, is there something that can be stronger than the darkness?
I love what you just said. And I'm even thinking about some of the standard fairy tales where the bad looks all bad and the good looks all good. As you said, it's not even a real representation of life. But people, when children read those, I would imagine it just sows something into their mindset that everything is black and white and things are more messy than that. So I love that. I think these kinds of stories create some critical thinking and some discernment going, okay, even within my own soul, there's right and wrong, mm-hmm. good and bad. You know, I'm grateful
totally.
One moment,
yeah.
I'm grumpy the next. We're all a pile of contradictions. And wow, I love that you do that. Have you been surprised by the massive following? I mean, has that come as a surprise? I mean, that's probably a dumb question.
Come as a surprise. I mean, you've written books. You have this wild hope when you write the book that you know, the reach will be far. And you know, as a songwriter, I've had to come to terms with the idea to outgrow the idea that the reason you do this is to reach the masses like that.
Right.
If that's your main motivation, you're going to burn out really really fast.
Indeed.
Mm-hmm. But if your motivation is to like leave that, like that's God's business, like you're going to be obedient to the work that you do. And it's, you're going to obviously do what you can to get it to whoever needs it. But after that, it's up to the Lord to get the story or the song to the people who need it. And so, what that means is that when you do have something that is successful, you're able to enjoy it for what it is. You know, it doesn't define me at all at this point. I think if you know, 20 years ago when I first started out, the books had been this successful, I would have possibly turned into a jerk and thought that I was a big deal or something. But as it happens, it's like you realize now that it's like, well, there's a whole team of people working, and the reach of something doesn't really have any bearing on it, either its quality or its ability to change a heart, which is what you're ultimately interested in. Like I mm-hmm. think that living in Nashville, doing the kind of work that I've been doing in the music world and elsewhere, it's like one of the great things about community is that they remind you that there's more to the world than numbers. There's more to the world than the visible success of something. So as long as my mind is on the eternal success, which is really the heart of the receiver, then you're going to be happy whether it does well or not. That said, it is super, super fun to see the books kind of like strike a nerve with people.
Well, you know, you can manufacture a reach. I mean, anybody with a high power marketing team, you can manufacture and create an illusion even of interest, so to speak, that might spike and then go away. But books that kind of season the ground and over time just continue to pick up momentum, that says more about the quality and the content. And as you said, that's God's business. And I think we can so much enjoy life when we leave outcomes in his hands. And boy, I so appreciate
that's
your
true.
Perspective. All right, so Leanne writes in, did Andrew write the song, Is He Worthy? Such a powerful song. Did you write that song?
I did write that song, yeah.
Unbelievable. So we've got it here. And we're going to, if you don't mind, Andrew, maybe set it up, and then we're going to play it.
Sure, yeah. So I don't know if you have my version of it or Chris Tomlin's version.
We have your version.
Okay, awesome. I happen to prefer that one for obvious reasons. No, but Chris is just for the record, Chris is amazing. And it's been such a gift to me that he has shared that song with his listeners. I wrote it as a part of an album project that took 10 years to make called Resurrection Letters. And it was a series basically of three albums that celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and what that means. And so this song was the one from the album that completed the project last year, and it's taken from Revelation chapter 5, the choruses, and it's almost verbatim, which is my favorite thing about it is when I'm singing these words, when it's scripture, you know that it's true, you know, and mm-hmm. so it's like this great reminder to me of who Jesus really is, and I wrote it as a congregational call and response song so that people in churches could. So the people in the audience and the people on the stage are engaged in something together rather than just the people on the stage singing at the audience, you know? And so, so it's meant to be a chance for the church to tell each other the truth.
Beautiful. Let's listen in.
Deepen. We do. But do you know that?
Andrew Peterson wrote that amazing, epic song. Andrew Peterson's my guest today. Wow, wow. We'll have more conversation with him on the other side. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. You're tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to author and singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson. We're having a great conversation. We've been exploring some of his music, his books. In fact, we're celebrating the Wing Feather Saga. Sorry about that. And the first book in the series, On the Edge of the Dark Sea of Darkness. We've got 5 copies of this hardcover book. You will laugh out loud. You pulled in. I think it'll compel you to pray. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. You know, I was watching an interview of you, Andrew, and you told a story, and I hope you don't mind sharing it again, but you were, I think it was an event called The Gathering, and you were pretty nervous, and you were getting ready, I think, to perform, and you found out that night that you weren't performing that night. You were performing. Not at all to throw you under the bus, but I love the fruit of what happened out of that, like how God used that in your life. Would you mind sharing that?
Sure. Yeah. I love the story. I was at the gathering. It was this conference and kind of a group of philanthropists who were Christians, that kind of thing. And I went there and was I was there for the whole conference, and I was going to be playing music off and on. And I was just like sitting there nervous. I was all by myself for some reason. I didn't have a road manager or any bandmates with me for some reason. I was just there in the room looking around at all these people I didn't know that I desperately wanted to impress, you know, and feeling very inadequate to the task. And I was just wringing my hands for the entire opening session. And then it ended, and I never was invited up to play. And I went to the guy in charge. I was like, oh, I thought I was playing tonight. I was like, oh, no, that's tomorrow morning at 8. And so I was like, oh, my goodness, I could have saved a ton of anxiety for tomorrow if I had known that.
Yeah.
And so that night I couldn't sleep for some reason. I was in the hotel room just tossing and turning. Mm. And those nights. So what woke me up was my hotel room phone, and it was one of the managers of the conference saying, where are you? And I looked at my clock, and it was 8:30. And so I had missed my cue by 30 minutes. I was literally in bed, felt terrible. And so I just said, I'm so sorry, I'm on my way. And I jumped out of bed, threw on yesterday's clothes, grabbed my guitar, didn't even look in the mirror or brush my teeth, you know, just ran down this like cavernous, you know, conference room hallway. They're like a mile long, you know, and I burst into the back of the room, and they were like, calm down. We moved some things around. It's okay. They're about to introduce you. And they were really nice about it. And so finally I walked up on stage, still out of breath, and looked out at this like sea of people, and realized that I had nothing. Like so I just kind of like struggled through the first song. And after the first song was over, I said, look, I got to be honest, you guys, I was in bed 10 minutes ago. And there was this like, there was this pause and then this like titter of laughter. And then the whole room started laughing because it was so obvious that something was wrong. Like I looked terrible and I sounded terrible, and they all just died laughing. And like what I found out after that was that like, God had removed any possibility from me to be pretentious or to put on airs. Like I was just forced to only be myself in that moment. And who I actually was better than who I wished that I was. Does that make sense? And
so
in a setting like that, where it was like a ballroom and whatever, I think that, you know, these folks were used to people putting on airs around them. So it was really the best thing that could have happened for me was to go in and be a complete screw up and not be able to help it, which is a great lesson for us. You know, like there's so much about our lives where we think that being on our best behavior is the best move, when actually just being who you are is the best move.
And the guy interviewing you said you ended up doing such a beautiful job when you just settled into being who you are. That was when your best work came forth.
Yeah, I would say that this has been a lesson that I've been learning more and more. In Adorning the Dark, my nonfiction book, where I talk about kind of creativity and lessons that I've learned about the arts, one of the things that I say in the book is I encourage audiences at Christian concerts to clap robustly at shows, because sometimes, you know, people don't know the rules. You know, when you go to a concert in a church, it tends to be a little more buttoned down than if you were playing in a club somewhere. And so like when I go see Paul Simon live and I hear the audience lose their minds, you know, after every song, I'm like, man, that would be nice to have that kind of affirmation and encouragement. So sometimes you have to like teach the Christian an audience at a church show, like, hey, just so you know, you don't have to wait 30 seconds after the last note of the song to start clapping. Like this isn't like this isn't so that I will get a big head. It's a way of loving me, and in the same way that I am pouring myself out for you. Like everything works better when a person knows they're loved. That's the lesson. Is like when you know that you are loved and who you are is seen and valued, then I think we become most ourselves, you know. And that's a good example of it. Is like when I was there at that conference, they saw me for who I was and they loved me, and it gave me a freedom to move through my days there that I feel like I was most myself. And I think about that when I think about when I was a kid and I had certain friends that I would go over to their house, and their parents were like, really, I got the sense that they liked me. They weren't just like, oh, that knucklehead Andrew's over again. Mm-hmm. But instead, they actually delighted in me, and they were glad that I was there. I felt like you can feel yourself just kind of like inching closer and closer to who you were always meant to be in those settings. And I think that's the lesson, is like, how do we make the people in our circle feel that way? How do we look them in the eye and help them to know that they are loved right now, exactly as they are and not as they should be? And I think that's the way that the Lord, the Father, loves us all the time, but we don't believe it most of the time. You know, Brennan Manning and Rich Mullins, that was one of the things they talk about, is like, just believe that he loves you and watch how it changes your life.
Indeed. We've talked about that a lot on the show, and I'm a little bit of a brain science nerd, you know, just learning how this is so interesting. But like, let's say you walked into a room and I'm like, Andrew, so good to see you. Something fires in your brain. This joy center fires in your brain. And in other words, we can become these joy dispensers for each other by just showing that we're sincerely glad to see each other. It is amazing how we are so fearfully and wonderfully made, that exactly what you're talking about, we can reciprocate love in such a way. It not only does something to our heart, it affects our physiology. I marvel at how God made us that way, you know?
Totally. That makes me want to go hang out at your house right now.
Yeah. Well, I have this thing. Anybody who comes in my front door, I jump up and down and clap really a lot. Everybody. And so if they bring friends over, they're like, wait, watch for it. And I'm jumping because I'm so happy to see people, you know? It's what I do, right? Yeah. So here's a question for you. What do you know about God now that you didn't know 5 or 10 years ago?
Oh, wow. That is a good question. I will probably need longer than we have to sort out my answer to that question. I think it would come back to the same thing that we're talking about. Like, the central struggle in my whole story of my life with Jesus has been believing that he loves me. Like, it is so easy for me to project onto him a judgmental, disappointed face. Because that's what I see when I look in the mirror a lot of days. You know, I don't know if that happens to people that are listening out there, but sometimes I look in the mirror and one of the thoughts that the enemy plants in my mind is, man, I just don't like that guy very much. And because what I'm thinking about is all the ways that I have failed, all the ways that I've fallen short. And so that is just not, like, when I read the Bible, that again and again, I'm told that that is not the way that the Lord sees us, because of Jesus, right? And so the whole idea that, you know, if it's true that, like, I can claim Christ's righteousness as my own because of what he has done, then that means that in the same way that God said to Jesus, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, like, that's how I have learned to counter that voice in my mind that says that I'm a disappointment and just a wretch. I have to tell myself, I am the Lord's son in whom he is well pleased. And if I start there, then the voices get quieter. You know what I mean? And so that's that. I don't know that that's anything new, but the struggle has not gone away. But I have learned how to fight it a little better, you know, and it's with scripture and it's with community. It's with by being around God's people, not just at church, but the rest of the week too, people who are going to tell you the truth in love. And that's the best way to quiet those voices, because I think our tendency is to, which is, this is ironic in light of COVID-19, but our tendency is to isolate.
Yeah.
And I think that one of the great lessons of this whole quarantine situation has been how much we need each other. And I don't even mean like FaceTiming each other. I mean the physical presence and physical touch, how much we need to be in the presence of other people. We tuned into church on Sunday morning and sat there on our couch and I just started crying. I was so I was so thankful. My tears were like twofold. It was gratitude for the fact that our church was streaming the service and that we could still hear the word, but also just this like terrible ache to be with my friends and family and to like actually have someone look me in the eye and say, this is Christ's body broken for you. You know what I mean? Yeah. I just craved it in a way that I don't think any of us are going to take the communion of the saints for granted ever again, you know,
Amen.
like we have before. So, and I think that's one of the best ways for me to fight back at the voices that are like, my imagination is really potent, which is part of, you know, the redeemed side of that is that that's part of where I get songs and books and whatever. But then, you know, everybody's greatest strength is also their greatest weakness. as my friend Michael Card says. And so the truth is that my imagination is where those voices live. And so I'm just so hungry for people to remind me again and again that the stories are true and that God loves me the way that Scripture says
Andrew,
it does.
I got to just say, I'm praying that in the days ahead, you sense his smile when he looks at you. He has such affection for you. Andrew Peterson, friends, what an amazing conversation. I pray you'll come back and join us again. And I hope you find
thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Suzy Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And never miss a show.